Speaking of God's word, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's a reading of God's word. The little ones, the children, are dismissed for junior church, kindergarten and below. And I'd like to invite Doug Duncan to come and give us the message for today.
Good morning. The last message in James. I must say that I'm sad about this. I have really enjoyed this book. Of course, it's God's word. James is the book of wisdom. And it, as you read it, you realize that it comes into sharp contrast with the way that the world thinks. You know, if any of you lack wisdom, what do? You click on a button, you Google it, right? No, you ask God. You know, you don't complain about things. You realize that your Father in heaven is a good God who's actually in control of your life. And he's going to give you good gifts. He orchestrates all the events of your life. James, I don't know about you, but it's sometimes referred to as the ouch book. You read it and you think, ooh. Nailed me, got me. I need to change there. I need to change again. I need to take this a little bit more down to where the rubber meets the road. You know, he says, don't complain. When you see people come in, don't treat them with partiality. Treat the person that everyone else treats as a cast off with honor and respect because they're created in the image of God. Stop talking about people, because you cannot bless God who created that person and talk ill of the person that God has created. It just doesn't work with God. He doesn't accept praise from that kind of a fountain. Stop complaining, backbiting, slandering one another. But pray for one another. Treat each other with honor and respect. Do not take advantage of people, he says in chapter 4. But treat them with respect, dignity, equality, generosity, sacrificially giving to those who serve you. A lot of what James says is couched in the term, with the terms, remember the judge is at the door. And your life stands in the balance. You have to give an account to God. It's not an account necessarily to your mother, your father, your son, your daughter. It's an account to God himself. So keep that channel clear. Now, James is going to talk to us again about something very critical as he concludes this letter. And if you read it at first, it seems like, wow, what's that doing? Just kind of hung on to the end of the book. But it really summarizes, encapsulates the whole spirit of the letter. Now he's saying to you, you have a responsibility and an obligation to your brother. Let's pray. Father God, we're so aware that we need our ears to be open and our hearts to be tender and for the slate to be cleared so that we can focus on your word today. We came here because we want a divine encounter with you. We came here because we want to hear from you, Lord. And now we ask that you would speak to us individually and collectively as your body. And we wait on you, Spirit of God. We have prayed, we have sung, come fill this place. And more personally, come fill our hearts. Make us teachable, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been several times in my life when I have been scared stiff. The three times that really stand out in my mind have to do with family members. The first was Josh, He was just a little guy. I was in charge of taking care of him. We were in the shop out in the garage. I was tinkering. It was dark. I looked around and little Josh was missing. He had just learned how to walk, how to run, and he was gone. The garage door was open, and all I could see was the blackness of the night. We live on a hill that leads to another hill that leads to a busy road. We have a woods behind us of 100,000 acres, or something like that. It might as well be. With wolves and bears and lions and tigers in my imagination. And where's Josh now? I run out of the garage frantically looking around calling, Josh, Josh, Josh. No answer. I run back in the house knowing that I'm just about to incriminate myself and say, Gail, I've lost Joshua. And instead of pouring out her wrath, she waits till later. It's called self-control. We eventually find him hiding behind a tree by the neighbor's house with Wit, our big dog, next to him. There they are together. They come out of the dark, and I could breathe again. Second time, my daughter was reaching over. She had just climbed up a waterfall and was reaching through the fall to reach out to my son, who was standing on the inside of the fall with his hand out. She had to travel through the falling water to get to him. She missed his hand. There was nothing but a gap between them, and she fell backwards, headlong, down the waterfall. Careening through sharp rocks and boulders, she ended up 75, 100 feet down the waterfall. We're standing there on the bank watching, breathless, our jaws to the ground. Our daughter had just... But there she is. She stands up. Don't worry, I'm fine. No problems. That was scary. And the third thing that many of you know, Gail had cancer. And just the word brings all kinds of fear. The thought of losing my wife was more than I could bear. And so there was a process of trying to think, what do I do? How do I save this life? She's too precious to lose. I can't go on without her. God has been gracious, and He has given back life that could have been taken. And I think those stories could come from each of us. Stories of the way God has been gracious in bringing us back and giving us life again. If we only knew what His ministering spirits do to protect those who are to inherit salvation, we'd be amazed. Truly. But what about the person who just sort of drifts? You know, it's not that acute alarm that goes off in your mind and you're standing on the shore with your jaw to the ground. It's just a gradual shift. And pretty soon they're far away. And occasionally you think, oh, I'm concerned. I'm worried. There's some signs and some symptoms here of a drift taking place. But you don't really know what to do about it. And so you sort of let it go for now, thinking that you got to perhaps do something about it. What James is telling us in this passage is that the drift that takes place spiritually in people's lives leads to a very dangerous place. He tells us this right in the beginning in chapter 1. He says, when you're tempted, don't say, God is tempting me. Every man is tempted when he's led away by his own lust. And lust, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, leads to death. That's spiritual death. That's just the way it is. It's a spiritual principle that's true in God's universe. It never, ever is any other way. And so it's so important. James is telling us here in this passage. I'm going to use my little clicker here. Get us started. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and falls into error, and another person brings him back to God. This is the Amplified Version, which supplies sort of some of the English equivalents to the Greek in parentheses. Let the latter one be sure that whoever turns a sinner from his evil course will save that one's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins, that is, procure the pardon of the many sins committed by the convert. Serious responsibility that has been delegated to all of us. Now, I want you to catch something, okay? Yes, God goes after the sinner. He is very respectfully the hound of heaven. I say it very respectfully. He's not a dog. But he goes after because those he saves, he's committed to. However, in the same way that he has entrusted you and I with the gospel. Remember in Romans 10, it says how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel, the good news. God has ordained the preaching of the cross as the means of salvation, of communicating his message to the world. He has also committed to you and I this ministry of going after the person who strays. This is critical for us to understand this. It is our responsibility. Okay, who is James talking to? In this passage, he's speaking to believers. He says, brethren, I want you to understand something. That if anyone among you strays from the truth. Let's talk about straying for a moment. Another word for straying is wandering from the truth. You can't stray from the truth if you didn't know the truth in the beginning. So he's not talking about the unbeliever who really didn't understand. He's speaking about the one who knew God's word, was living consistently with God's word, and then that person began a subtle drifting from the truth. This drifting or straying is not usually intentional. The person doesn't just set out and say one day, hey, I'm done with it. I mean, occasionally that happens. But for most of us, it's a subtle shift. He may have just allowed things to get in the way of his relationship with God. He may have gotten distracted, you know, too busy to pray, too busy to be in fellowship. And may have felt like he just needed a break, you know, a time to replenish. And so he begins to sleep in on Sunday mornings. A story I've told is, I think, communicates this principle. I'll tell again. There's a preacher who noticed a man who had once been very active in his church stopped coming. So he paid the man a visit. The man was surprised to see the preacher at the door and let him in because it was cold outside. And inside, there was a fire in the hearth. They huddled around the fire, warming their hands. And as they talked about the weather and light sorts of things, at one point the pastor reaches for the poker and begins to sort of stir the coals and spread out the logs. And the man is sort of thinking, what's he doing? He's probably a man of the cloth. He doesn't understand fire. You know, those preachers are not good for nothing practical. And they go on. And after a while, the man says, why did you do that? Why are you separating? Pastor replies, such is the soul of the one who stops coming to church. The eyes of the man fell and conviction gripped him, and he realized, yes, that's me. I have strayed and my fire is beginning to cool down. I'm not being stirred up. The writer of Hebrews chapter 10 says this, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. That's the place of fellowship. But this person who shifts, who begins to drift, is in error. Yet he doesn't negate the truth, nor does he refute the tenets of the gospel. He still believes that Jesus is Lord, that he came in the flesh, that he died for his sins. He believes everything that the Christian faith supports. And yet he himself is not living it. There is a shift in the lifestyle. There is a growing disconnect between what I believe or say that I believe and what I actually live out. And then I have to sort of excuse myself and figure out how to live with that disconnect. And so I rationalize and I excuse. And someone looks at me from the outside and they think, you're a hypocrite. You don't live consistently with what you profess. And whenever we do not live consistently with what we profess, people look at us and say, I know what you really believe. You say you believe this, but you live here. This is what you really believe. Don't fool yourself into thinking anything else. What is James saying here? He is saying what he said in chapter 2. You say that you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith. And I will show you my faith by my works. You show me your faith without the works, I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? You can believe all the right things and still be wandering far from the truth. Jesus said it this way, abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask what you will, and it will be done for you. He gave the image of the vine and the branches, and he says, I'm the vine. You're the branches that come off the vine. As long as you abide in me, I will provide you with everything you need to live life in a way that's pleasing to God. It will flow from me out to you, and then you will bear fruit, and your fruit will be plentiful. But if you do not abide in me, and that's a conscious decision on your part, perhaps of drifting, perhaps of getting away from him and his word, you can do nothing, 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 nothing. So abide in Christ. Hold on to him. Paul says this in Ephesians 5. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, referring to the children of darkness in this passage. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So you see, this is the person who's really interested in pleasing God. He's got this mindset of Jesus who said, I always do the things that please him. You know, in the same way you and I say, there's nothing else I want in life. I just want to please the Father. Whatever it is, I've given him a blank check and I've said, here it is. You fill it out. Whatever you want, I'm yours. You know, do I have that attitude day by day? It ought to be. He's teachable. When confronted with sin, he quickly repents, changes direction, and conforms to Christ's will. Now, how does James want his readers to respond? James wants his brothers and sisters to track down the strays. He wants us to have the heart, now get this, of the good shepherd who called us. Remember Jesus gave the image of himself as a good shepherd in John chapter 10? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd, he says in the Gospels, leaves the 99 safely in the fold, and then he goes after and he tracks down the one who has strayed. And when he finds him, he puts him on his shoulder and he rejoices all the way home because the one who was lost is now found. This does not just apply to the sinner who's never known Christ. It applies to the person who has strayed. But now he wants you and me to have the heart of the good shepherd, to be, in a sense, guardians of the flock. Not just the elders, not just the deacons. Every one of us to be so connected and caring about one another that we're concerned about each other's spiritual lives and we watch so that we do not drift. We're stimulating one another to love and to good works because that's the commitment that we have for one another. Who do we know who has strayed? I want to ask you for a moment to pause and think about in your own life the face, a person, name, could be a family member. It could be a friend that you knew who had been walking with God and is no longer. What do we say when those names come to mind? Oh, well, he's just going to have to learn the hard way. Or, it's really none of my business. Let the pastor track him down. It's not my job. Or, he's probably just taking a break. He'll be back. You know, they circle back every 3 or 4 years. You know, what's our responsibility to that person that God brings to mind? You know, we are so quick to give up on people, aren't we? Admit it. We lose hope very easily. We give up to the enemy without a fight. God wants us to be people who stand in the gap. My son, Ben, does a lot of military training. Well, both my sons, but Ben has told me about the simulations they have in the woods, and he calls the person assigned him as his battle buddy. And this person is assigned to be so connected that they're always watching your back because, well, soldiers like the rest of us do not have eyes behind their back. They need someone to watch out for the enemy. Paul speaks to us in very clear terms that we oftentimes dismiss as allegorical or figurative or with less import than we ought, that we have a struggle taking place, and it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers. It's against the world forces of this darkness. We struggle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Whoa, what does that mean? That's the world that we live. That's the realm. That's your little town. That's your home. This is the air and the space that we live in. It is occupied by the enemy. And the enemy is not your neighbor across the fence who keeps, you know, keeping you up at night. The enemy is Satan himself. It says in 1 Peter, be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. This is the enemy, folks. And he's real. And he means business, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy, according to John 10, Jesus' words. He's not messing around. He's after God's people. Jesus said, do not fear the one who can kill the body. Rather, fear him who after death has the power to cast the soul into hell. There is one who wants to destroy your body. And yet the one we're really truly to fear is God himself. If we're not careful, we can drift. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Now, I want you to imagine yourself sleeping in a small boat. You have this wonderful little sailboat and you're out in the harbor and it's a nice warm day and you're soaking in the rays and you're laying out there on the little deck and you drift away into the open waters. You didn't know it. You were sleeping. But you wake up and you look all around you and you can't find land. What's the first thought that strikes you? It's like, where am I? I'm lost. Which way back? I have no compass. I don't know what to do. I'm at the mercy of the winds and the currents and the waves. Hopefully I'll find my way back somehow. And the people on the shore, you know, they carry on with life. They have no idea where you are. They're not lost. They've got an agenda for their day. They're checking off their lists. They're going through life. They're centered. They're focused. And there you are, lost, confused, scared, drifting, without any guidance. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are many people who are in that situation today, spiritually. And we just take it for granted that they know what they're doing. They have made their decision. They have made their bed. Now they're lying in it. They have to learn from the school of hard knocks. We have to carry about on our lives. And so we don't feel obligated to go on a search and rescue mission. We just let it take its course. Unless we go after these people, they may be adrift for a long time in a very dangerous place. We know of many cases where they never do find their way back to the shore. People need our help. And if you're centered in Christ, you have an obligation to them. This is called fellowship. You know, fellowship is a whole lot more than talking about whether Boston won or lost and whether we're going to have a week of good weather or bad. It's more than just getting together and sipping on coffee and talking about, you know, the surface kinds of things. It's about our souls and the condition of our souls and the obligation we have to be accountable to one another. 1 John says this, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So true fellowship is when you are walking in the light, I am walking in the light, and we sense this kindred kind of spirit between us because we're both walking with a knowledge of Christ, intimate with our Father, in his way. And you know when a brother or sister is not there, right? It's not being judgmental in the worst sense of the word. It's just realizing that my brother's in trouble right now. And I now have an obligation to do something about that. Why is it so important to James and to us that we carry out this obligation? Because he says in this passage that one's eternal soul is at stake. Whether you argue that once saved, always saved, or that a person can lose their salvation, is not really the issue here. The issue is that a person who chooses to sin eventually dies. That's the eternal spiritual principle at work here. And that a person who strays is in danger. And that you and I have an obligation. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as yet through fire. that in the judgment, each person's work will be revealed by fire. And there will be some who will be saved, but, you know, the smell of smoke will still be on them. And everything that they have invested their lives in will just burn up because it was really not God's kingdom or his interests. Others will leave the straight and narrow way, and they will merge back onto the broad road that leads to destruction. We do not know the final outcome of another person's life, and we're not to judge. But we must never turn a blind eye to the signs that indicate that a person is in spiritual trouble. Some, to be sure, will do what the Bible refers to as being apostate. They will fall away. They will turn the other way from God and say, I want nothing to do with the faith I once shared. The writer of Hebrews says this, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, they've experienced it, and then they've fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they have again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. I've always had trouble with that passage. But I do know a friend who I had the privilege of leading to Christ in high school who was really growing in his faith. And then he made decisions to turn his back on his faith. And I met with him before we came out here to Massachusetts for about 6 hours, and I talked with him about his faith, his relationship with God, and he said, you know, Doug, I have decided that I'm no longer a Christian. I know what that means, but my lifestyle and my choices now are to turn away from that. And I do not want to identify myself as a Christian because I do not want to bring shame to Christ. Now, that's dangerous. I don't know if he qualifies as an apostate, but I still have a burden to reach out to that brother. Spiritual trouble. You and I have an obligation to reach them. This person has disqualified himself from the kingdom of God by callously pitting himself against the Lord, and he will receive from the Lord his just due. We do not know where people are on this spectrum, nor are we required to find that out. What we are required to do is to be our brother's keeper, to lovingly, patiently, tenderly, and consistently call them back. Now, I want to pause just for a moment and say this, that some of us are very concerned about an unsaved spouse, an unsaved child, or someone who said they believe, but now they've turned away from the Lord. And the temptation for us is to constantly nag them back to the Lord and to remind them of just how far they have strayed. And we say it with great distress and anxiety because we know what's at stake. And if we could, we would just grab them by the collar and drag them back over the line and say, you just stay put now. Don't you dare. And we would like to clean them up and put new clothes on them and wash them up and say, there, now you do these things and you will be good. You know, it's not about that, right? It's a heart issue. You know, the Apostle Peter speaks to wives who have unbelieving husbands. And he says, be submissive to your unbelieving husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So it's not always words that bring people back. It's love. It's consistently reaching out. I'd like to think about for a moment how we can carry out this ministry. I would suggest that we start with prayer. take it very seriously. You are called to be an intercessor, not a nagger, an intercessor. Begin to pray by name before the throne of grace consistently. Every time you are tempted to worry, pray. God has called you to a prayer ministry. Now, realize this, and my wife pointed this out to me this morning. His salvation or his return isn't dependent on how many times a day you pray. It's just dependent upon your faithfulness to bring them before the Lord and to believe. Trust the Lord with that person. And then, as God gives you peace, make a phone call. Take it to the next level. Send an invitation for dessert or to get together for coffee or an email. And as you get together, express just how much you've missed them. You know, patterns develop as we begin to drift from certain people. And it's so much more difficult to sort of get over that hurdle of uncomfortableness that we just sort of let that pattern be really established and set. Well, break up the pattern. Believe as you pray that God is going to use you like he does the preacher of the gospel to bring that soul back to him. It might be your child, but it might be your neighbor. You have an equal obligation. Send them an email. Connect with them. Don't be nervous. If I call you this week, it's not because I think you're a straying lamb. It may just be because I want to get together with you and see how you're doing. But remember this, that most people who drift away from the Lord will later say, nobody cared enough to come after me. They didn't call me. They didn't write to me. Now, you may have, they may have received something, but it wasn't enough. You know, we often think, oh, I don't want to choke them. But they're thinking, nobody really cares. Yeah, so easy to get that pity party going. So, at the expense of going over the top, reach out again. Where are we to carry out this soul-saving ministry? Wherever you live. Wherever your phone can reach. Some of the most successful soul-saving missions take place on the phone. Maybe there's something about not being able to see your face that allows them to sort of break down, talk. Maybe it's Facebook. We see a lot, kids say a lot of things on Facebook that they will not say to their face book. Just had to throw that in there. But on the other hand, the day-to-day relationships that we build with others can be a great connection to foster that little spiritual nudge that people need to come back. You know, how can I pray for you, brother? You see that person at work? You know, or, I have been praying for you. I am so glad to see you again. What's on your heart that I can pray for? You know, it's a natural way to make a connection. You may be the answer to someone's prayer who lives in California, whose child is out here going to school, who's kind of wandered from the Lord. They may be praying for someone like you to build a relationship with their daughter or their son. Have you thought of that? We certainly think of it when the tables are turned. Lord, send somebody to reach my buddy out here. Yeah. Okay, where do we start? Or when do we start? As soon as possible. That person that I challenge you to think about, that I'm hoping God brought to mind, I want you to begin to pray for. And I want you to begin to trust God and believe God that he is going to use you in some small way to bring that person back to himself. You know, remember, you're working in tandem with the Holy Spirit. It's not you. It's God using you as an instrument. So this is not just your burden. This is your opportunity to see a great God work. Okay? So in conclusion, I want to leave you with a question that God asked Cain in the garden. Where's Abel, your brother? Said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? We know the answer to that, don't we? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to guard and tend to the flock of God. I think of what you asked Peter in John chapter 21. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. We know that your lambs are so precious to you. Every one of us is a person for whom you have died, Lord. We pray that you would use us as fellow members of your body, brothers and sisters in Christ, to reach out to one another as you lay people on our hearts, to reach out to that soul and to love them back to you. Help us to follow through, Lord, with what we have heard. Help us to be men and women of action who are not just hearers of the word, but doers. And so prove that our faith is authentic. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon and Memorial Day weekend. God bless you.